How many of you recognize me? I'm Larry. I've been up here before. For those of you who are new to Community Bible Church, Larry makes an appearance every couple months. And if you're not familiar with Larry, let me give you a little bit of background of myself. I married, not happily married though. In fact, I can't really remember a time when I was happily married. My wife and I have had ongoing struggles and issues. And I never seem to be able to meet her expectations, and that's led to a lot of frustration in our relationship. I also have a teenage son, and you can imagine that he is a know-it-all, and his father doesn't know anything. And so we clash heads a lot, and he can't wait to get out of the house. I can't wait for him to get out of the house. And I also, fortunately, do have a job in light of the economy. I'm thankful for that. But it doesn't mean I'm able to pay the bills. I'm always behind, struggling to make my mortgage. And so life is difficult for me. So when I come to church, one of the things that I normally do early on in the service, I try to sneak a preview at what Pastor Jeff's message is going to be. And this morning it caught my attention, extravagant worship. And then he has a quote from the Westminster Catechism, 1647. So says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I understand that, you know, that's probably what the Bible teaches about what we should be about. But honestly, sometimes I wonder if Jeff is in touch with reality, with the real world. I mean, how do I take that statement, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, in the context of my world and my life? Pastor Jeff, I mean, let's think about it. He works at a church. It's easy for him to glorify God and to live enjoyment for Him. I mean, after all, he gets paid to read the Bible. Where I work, there aren't other Christians. In fact, I'm not sure there's anybody there who would even consider themselves a Christian. And so I live in a world where there's stress, conflict, financial struggles, marital issues, relational issues, parenting issues. And then I come to a message and I try to process through, man's chief end is to glorify God. Larry's chief end is to make it through my day. Like survive, pay the bills, not strangle my son. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does that look like in the world in which we live? Monday through Saturday, what does that look like? Now, just for the record, Larry is the one who is unhappily married, okay? Not Pastor Jeff. Let's just make that very clear so when you see Michelle later today and say, hey, what's going on? And I'm not planning on strangling my son, at least not this afternoon. Hopefully, I've got the wheels turning. You're thinking about, what does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to glorify God? My guess is that that's your heart's desire. You wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be setting aside time on a Sunday morning if you didn't have at least some kind of curiosity or desire to glorify God. But what does that look like? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the New Testament. It means it's the second half of your Bible. In fact, if you open up just past the halfway point, you're probably going to come to John. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 12. And we have been working through the Gospel of John here at CBC. And right now, this is part three of an eight-week series. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, we see a story. We see a story of individuals who have a desire to glorify God, to worship Him, to exalt Him. And what we want to do is we want to look at the story in John chapter 12 and relate truths and principles that relate to each of our lives in the real world. So follow along. John chapter 12, verse 1, begins 6 days before the Passover. And this Passover would soon become known as the Lord's Last Supper. So just from a time frame, I know we just celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter. We're still in that time frame. This is about a week before Christ's crucifixion. So it's 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that you should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So what's happening in these six verses? Do you see what's taking place? Jesus and his disciples roll into town, roll into Bethany. Not exactly sure why Jesus was going to spend some time in Bethany, but clearly he had a relationship with Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. They were friends of Jesus. And so he probably wanted to spend some time with them because he understood that he was moving towards his crucifixion. And so we have a house full of individuals. We know Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were there along with Jesus. It's also referencing the disciples. So we imagine that all 12 of them were there. And who else also might have been joining them? We see in verse 2 that there was a dinner that was given in Jesus' honor. So we have a group of individuals who are coming together who love Christ. And they want to honor him. And the reason that they loved Christ was because he had touched their lives. Think about Martha and Mary. He had showed up when they were grieving their brother Lazarus, and he healed them. They had had firsthand experience with Christ. They didn't just know about Christ. He wasn't somebody that they knew from a distance. They knew him personally. And because they knew him personally, because he had touched their lives, their heart was full of gratitude for God. And they wanted to express their gratitude for God through throwing this party, through throwing this dinner in honor and in celebration of who Christ was and what he had done for them. As you think about worshiping God this morning, the place we need to begin is by asking ourselves, do I love Christ? Do I love Christ? Because if you're going to strive to glorify God, glorify Christ, and you don't love Christ in your heart, if you haven't had a personal touch, if you don't understand the forgiveness that you have in Christ, it's going to become religious duty. But these were people who weren't carrying out religious duty. They had a love in their hearts for Christ, and they were going to express it and show it. Look with me again at verse 2. I want to see two phrases that are back to back and I think is important to keep together. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Phrase 1, and then what does it say? Martha served. Martha served. How do we live our lives in worship? Through serving. Martha was an individual that's gotten a bad rap over time, right? I've given her a bad rap. In Luke chapter 10, we see that she's angry and she's frustrated because her sister Mary isn't helping her. But here we see that it says, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. I think that's beautiful to bring those two pictures together. I recognize this morning that there are a lot of Christians who may feel like they're second-rate Christians because they're behind-the-scenes, quiet or reserved kind of individuals. Martha was one of those individuals. But that didn't keep her from glorifying God and worshiping God through serving. Can you think of somebody in your life that you say, you know what, they're a behind-the-scenes kind of person. They're not up front, but yet, you know what? They love God. And you can tell when they serve people that they're worshiping. They're expressing their gratitude for Christ and what he's done for them. My mom is one of those kind of individuals. You'll never see my mom up here on the platform. She's not going to serve the Lord in any kind of public, upfront arena. That's not who she is. Excuse me. That's not who she is. It's not who God made her to be. But that doesn't keep her from expressing her love and her gratitude to God. That doesn't keep her from worshiping Christ. In fact, she serves people as a way to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Now, does everybody who serves do it as an act of worship? No. You've seen the difference? You've seen people who are serving, and then you've seen people who are serving from a heart of worship. What's the difference? A little audience participation time. What's the difference? Motive? Absolutely. Motive is critical. That's the point in this text. Martha wanted to honor Jesus. And so what did she do? She served. What are some of the evidence of somebody who is serving out of a heart of worship and someone who's serving not out of a heart of worship? Attitude? Absolutely. Attitude, motive, anything else? They don't easily tire, right? How about recognition? Does someone who's serving as worship need recognition? No. They're not offended or hurt if somebody else gets the pat on the back. Because who are they serving? I mean, they're serving people, but ultimately they're serving the Lord. And because they're doing it to Him, it doesn't matter if they get recognized or if they get overlooked. That's not what they're doing it for. They're not doing it for the praise of men. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. You don't need to turn there. I've included it in your handout. Be a great verse for our friend Larry to wrestle with as he thinks about what does worshiping and exalting God look like in everyday life. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's take a close look at that. And whatever you do, in other words, whatever you do at work, whatever you do at home, whatever you do in the community, whatever you do with your family, whatever you do in word and in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Out of your gratitude, out of your thankfulness for what Christ has done for you, that's how you live your life, serving those around you. So how do we live our lives in worship? Monday through Saturday, every day of the week, we serve those around us as a way to express our appreciation for what Christ has done for us. That's who Martha was. So if you're quiet and behind the scenes, a work with your hands kind of person, realize a great way for you to worship is to do all of your acts of service as unto the Lord. I understand you're not always going to feel like serving, right? And honestly, you may not always feel like you have gratitude in your heart for Christ. But when you serve anyway as unto the Lord, God is still pleased. In fact, my guess is that God finds great joy when you don't feel like serving, but you say, you know what? I'm going to do this as unto you. So that's Martha. That's how she expresses her gratitude to Christ. The main individual in the story is obviously Mary. So let's take a look at Mary, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Clearly, you can realize through that, "and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume," that John, the author, was there. I mean, who else would be able to make those kind of observations? "And the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume." But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage." If you would read through the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find this story in three of the four gospel accounts. Each one has a little bit of a different emphasis, a little bit of a different attention to details. The other two refer to the perfume being in an alabaster box. And you might say, well, what's an alabaster box? I think we have a picture of one. I don't know if you can pull it up or not, but this is what I have in my hand. And Ed Jones this week found out that I was going to be preaching from John chapter 12, and he shared with me that he has an alabaster box. It's wooden, it's carved, and it's expensive. And so we have Mary bringing her alabaster box full of perfume to Jesus. And she breaks it open and she pours it over him. And we might just read at first glance, "it was worth a year's wage," and say, that was pretty expensive. Stop and think for a moment, though. It was worth a year's wage. So what's your yearly salary? So that helped put it in perspective. And I don't think that Judas was the only one who was struggling with what Mary did. I mean, if someone here brought up some perfume that was worth $30,000, and while we're singing some worship songs, they break it open in front of the cross, pour it out on the floor as their act of worship, I think maybe some of the elders and finance committee and maybe even the senior pastor would be saying, "Think what we could have done with $30,000. But why did Mary do that? Mary did that because she was expressing her gratitude and her appreciation for Christ. The other thing that's interesting is, if you look at some of the other gospel accounts, she was bringing her perfume that would have normally been used for the preparation of a body that had been deceased. She had an inkling. She understood more than the disciples understood what was going to happen to Jesus. In fact, the other gospel's account says that she broke it over his head. In other words, this perfume was all over him, down to his feet. His clothing would have been covered and soaked in this perfume. Would have been the same loincloth, the same cloth that he would have went to the cross with. And in that dark, lonely moment, he would have been able to smell that fragrance, that reminder, that appreciation that was shown to him from Mary. How can you put a price tag on that? When you understand who Christ is and what he's done for you, is there a gift that is too extravagant to give? Individuals who are going to give extravagantly and generously are individuals who understand what Christ has done for them. If you can bring up slide number 2. How do we live our lives in worship? Through the example of Mary. It's through giving extravagantly. But I want you to see that those who give extravagantly to the Lord are those who understand what Christ has done for them. Look with me at Luke chapter 7. In fact, I want to encourage you to turn back there. If you're in John, just turn back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, and I want to read verses 36 through 47. We're going to see a very similar story. We're going to see an individual who breaks perfume over Christ as her appreciation. You're going to see people's response to that. But as you compare this story to the story found in John chapter 12, it's clear that it's two different stories, two different incidents, and this would have happened earlier in the life of Christ. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, how would you like to have that as a reputation? She's the woman who lived a sinful life. Goes on to say, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now, when Jesus says, "I have something to tell you," we want to be all ears. "Tell me, teacher," he said. So Jesus goes on, verse 41. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." The one who had the bigger debt canceled would love him more. I'd encourage you to take some time this week to reflect on this story. There is an awful lot here. Let's go on. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." So as we think about worship, as we think about Mary, taking a year's worth of perfume and pouring it over Jesus, why did she do that? Because she understood how much she had been forgiven. We don't know her life. We don't know her story. Individuals who understand where they've been. They haven't forgot what their life was like before Christ. Individuals who understand the depth of their sinful nature, the evilness and the arrogance in their hearts, have an appreciation for Christ. But individuals who are religious and consider themselves basically good, they miss out on be forgiven of much. So individuals who love God a lot are individuals who understand the depth of their sinfulness, therefore understanding the depth of the forgiveness that is found in Christ. So do you worship God through giving him extravagant gifts? Or do you give him your leftovers? Do you give him what you can afford? What adjectives would describe the gifts you bring to God? Mary was willing to give extravagantly because of her deep appreciation for Christ. I'm not just talking about the offering this morning, as they talk about and think about giving extravagantly. Certainly that's part of it. And I communicated to the ushers that we're not going to take the offering like we normally do in the beginning of the service, but I've saved it for after the service. Because as we pass the offering, I want it to be a reminder that we're giving not to pay a mortgage, not to pay pastor's salaries, not even for missionaries. We are giving to the Lord. We're giving to the Lord out of gratitude in our hearts to say, thank you. Man, did I mess up this week? But I'm still loved and accepted by God. Here's my offering. Here's my way of saying thanks. But giving has a lot more to do than the offering plate. All day, every day, we have opportunities to give extravagantly to those around us as a way to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Some people think we put money in the offering so God will love us and accept us. But just the opposite is true. We should give as a way to say thanks, as a way to worship our God, as a way to honor Him and exalt Him. There's one more detail I want to bring to your attention from this story. It says that Mary washed Jesus' feet with her hair. To fully understand and appreciate this, you need to understand in that culture, it was immoral for a woman to have her hair down. As a young lady who was married, her hair would have went up. And she would have never been seen in public again with her hair down. So when Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her hair, what do you think would have been the reaction of the other disciples and everybody else in that room? You would have been shocked. You sense that Mary was concerned what the others in the room were thinking? You don't get that sense at all. She was so focused on honoring and expressing her appreciation for Christ that she wasn't concerned. And if you and I are going to live our lives in worship, we need to follow the example of Mary through living for an audience of one. She didn't give a rip if the disciples were saying, oh, that's over the top. That's obnoxious. I can't believe she's doing that. She didn't care. She was living for an audience of one. If you want to live your life in worship, live for an audience of one. Make sure the audience of one, though, is God. Can't be your spouse. Can't be a mom or dad. Can't be a boyfriend or girlfriend. Can't even be a boss. Not that their opinion shouldn't matter. But their opinions compared to what God thinks and says shouldn't even be close. Friends, that's when we can worship. It is so freeing when we live for an audience of one. It is so binding when we're always wondering, oh, what does so-and-so think? Are they upset with me? No, we live for an audience of one. That's how we worship our God. You and I worship God when we care, most importantly, about the opinion of Jesus. When we live for the approval and the applause of others, God cannot be exalted and worshiped because we're valuing them above God. If you and I are going to live for an audience of one, how will that impact our worship times? Now I'm talking to our singing. We're going to have the worship team come out in a little bit, and we're going to take some time to express our appreciation to God through singing. For some of us, it helps to just close our eyes. Why? So we're not distracted by anybody else around us. so that we are singing to an audience of one. Are you living for the applause of one? Are you living for the audience of one? And here's the great news. When you're living for the audience and the applause of others, you have to perform, right? You have to get it right. You got to do it right. You got to say the right thing. God doesn't expect you to get it right. That's why he sent Jesus. He knew you wouldn't get it right. You don't need to perform for him. He cares and concerned about your heart. Do you love him? So how do you and I live our lives in worship? Monday through Saturday. The rest of today, how do you live your life in worship of God? Through serving those around you, but ultimately you're serving God. Through serving others. Through giving generously. Through giving extravagantly. And through living for an audience of one. How do you respond to a message like this? Honestly, as I look at those three points, as I look at the truths, as I look at the example of Martha and Mary, it causes me tension. I've had great tension this week. You know why? Because I don't measure up. I don't serve God all the time, every day, as worship to him. Sometimes I'm cheap. I'm not giving extravagantly with my money and my time. So think about this week. I haven't always been living for an audience of one. It wasn't the right one. And so that causes me great tension. But then I look around and I see a guy like Lynn Stone. And I think, yeah, but I'm doing it better than Lynn. I knew I could do that to you. Yeah, that's right. But isn't that what we do? We start feeling bad about ourselves. So then we got to feel better. So we say, oh, well, I measure up better than so-and-so. Or we say to ourselves, well, I mean, everybody has a sin nature. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, what does God really expect? See the tension? We don't make the mark. But here's the good news. Every day, we don't measure up, we got to come back to the cross, right? Every day when we don't measure up, it's a reminder that's why Christ died. That in Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness, that our holiness is not found in what we do, but is found in Christ. And so I don't need to beat myself up. I don't need to feel bad about myself. I don't need to compare myself to Lynn or whoever and say, well, I'm better than them. I can acknowledge, yeah, I didn't measure up this week. But Christ covered that. I'm loved and accepted, and I can worship him today from that place. On Tuesday, when I wrote out the text, which I just spoke from, I communicated to Shannon, my assistant, and to Pastor Jim. I said, hey, I'd really like to talk with you. I said, because I clearly sense that my message isn't complete. There's something missing, which is always a point of tension because Sunday's a-coming. And so I was like, okay, Lord, it's your message. You're going to need to bring this together. And I got an email on Friday. And it was an email from Ed Jones, and he said, hey, he said, I heard through Shannon that you're going to play a song at the close of the service titled The Alabaster Box. And I said, I did talk to him later, but in the email. And he shared that this alabaster box was given to him from Shannon and Brian. And Shannon was previously married to his son, Mike, Ed and Joanne's son, Mike. In fact, I have a picture of him. We can put on a screen. And 6 years ago, yesterday, was the burial of Mike Jones. 6 years ago, he died in a duck hunting accident. He drowned in the Chesapeake. And then 2 months later, they found his body on an island off of the coast of Virginia. And so even though his death was in January, the burial, and he sent me the email on Friday, was going to be tomorrow. I had no idea that the song Alabaster Box was so significant to him and to Shannon. I had no idea the significance in this alabaster box. I didn't even know he had an alabaster box. In fact, in here is stones and gravel and sand from that island in Virginia. And he said, Jeff, he said, I'm going to bring my alabaster box along, and I'm going to hold it while you preach. I was expecting a big box. I'd never seen an alabaster box. Make sure you catch this. 6 years ago yesterday, there was a box in front of Ed and Joanne Jones. There was a box in front of Shannon. And in that box was what they treasured most, was a son and a husband. God brought to their attention this story in John chapter 12. And they said, we offer up our alabaster box to you as worship. It was fun after I got the email to call Ed and to talk and to pray. You know what the really cool thing is? None of this was planned or scripted. I didn't plan John 12, the story of Mary and the alabaster box, around the burial of Mike Jones. I didn't even know he had an alabaster box. I didn't know the significance of the song. That was God's way of touching Ed and Joanne's heart. In the middle of their grief, none of us remembered yesterday, I doubt, that that was the burial. You think Ed and Joanne were thinking about that yesterday? It's how God goes out of his way to touch your heart. And when God touches your heart, you want to express it as gratitude. We're going to play the song, Alabaster Box. And as we play the song, we're going to take the offering as a way for each of us to say thanks, as a way for each of us to honor and worship Christ this morning. Let's pray. I'm sorry, Ed. Come on up. I asked him if I could hold it, and I would give it to him while we play the song. Amen. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. God is calling many of you to offer up your alabaster box. I don't know the cost. I don't need to know the cost because you're not offering it up to me. You're offering it up to him. This morning we've seen an example of Scripture of somebody who expresses their gratitude for Christ. It's going to look different for each of us, but it needs to flow from hearts that have been touched by him and appreciate him. Join with me as we pray, as the worship team comes out. Lord, help us to understand that we have been forgiven of much so that we can love you and love those around us well. Lord, from humble hearts that understand and appreciate forgiveness that we have in you. And from that place, Lord, may we serve and love and give and live and worship. Take our offering of praise this morning, Lord. Receive it as aroma. Receive it as our perfume offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.